So what are we doing as we open up this fall session? As you know, we, from the pulpit on Sunday, are working through our statement of faith, our convictions on what we believe here at Westmount Bible Chapel. That's a reminder for many. We look to give further definition, further shaping and conviction to things as we continue to grow in the likeness of Christ. Those are major things, I would say, that we're communicating on a Sunday morning. Wednesday evening, in one particular sense, we wouldn't really want to say less important, but this is a forum that allows us to disseminate other pieces of what we believe. Now, to clear up too, I think you might have a question about this, like why particular things. We're talking about, as you see up front, things that are distinct to Westmount. Doesn't mean we're anything special. It just means things that come in. These are the things that people would say, oh, wow, you believe that and you do that, right? This is not Jesus is God stuff. That's important and that's orthodox. You understand? These are the things that would be distinct. These are the questions people have as they go along. And this would be one. This really permeates so much of what we do here. Tonight we're going to talk about the topic of education. David's going to pick up the baton next week as well. And we're just going to walk you through really one thing. This is kind of your help. There's just really one thing we want to communicate over these two nights, and I hope by the end you grab that one thing and you see what it is. This is not an elaborate distinction that we have here at Westmount. We pray, as you will see, it's a biblical distinction. So, where are we going? Tonight, we're going to look at education in Westmount, and we'll explain that further as we dig in. Next week, we'll give it over to David, and David has been, I think, David, correct me if I'm wrong, David has taught in the public system, in the separate system, at a private school, at a Bible college, right? I mean, David, if there's anyone in this room, and we have a lot of teachers in this room, right? We do. I see you all out there. David particularly rises to the top by way of his experiences. I mean, how many have been called Father David when they teach? Hey, how about that? So he will bring some personal testimony about what he's seen as a teacher over the years, some just good stuff for us to chew on and think about, and that's just going to flow out really of this introduction tonight. And then, of course, we're going to discuss that. We're going to break into pods, go into homes on the 24th, and allow for some discussion back and forth coming out of that. All right, well, let's begin this. So I want you to think about this. If I was to ask you, what is the command center for education? What would you say? You look at some of those things up there. Is it Westmount Bible Chapel? Is it a school, whether it's public, separate, private, etc.? Is it just getting the right and good materials, right? Making sure you get those. You don't want unbiblical materials. You want good materials. What might you say? I mean, you can throw it out if you feel you want to do that. I want you to think, what is the command center for education, as the Word of God might tell us? Bingo. That's great. The home. Did you all hear that? The home. That is absolutely right. There you go. And I'm glad. And that really is, and this is going to be a different night. In one sense, I can turn this thing off and we can be done these 2 weeks, right? But it's not as simple as that, is it? We would all say, amen, the home, the home. But it turns out it doesn't really function that way, does it? In fact, we're going to look later at outsourcing. I would say education is probably one of the biggest things we want to outsource today. We outsource everything from lawn care, right? Tree work, HVAC, right? We outsource it all, including education, right? I will never forget, Gabe, was it our first VBS? Do you remember the lady that came with the son that had the big Pokemon doll? Do you remember that? And I remember halfway through the VBS, she came and she told us, she said, please, just take him. I love what you're doing. Just teach him the good and the right stuff. Now, I want you to think about that because that, you know, in one sense, that's what you do. That's from an unbeliever. I'm going to drop my kid off at church so he can get the good and the right and the moral stuff. And we would all say, oh, wow, that's sad. And how did that go? And then I submit, that thinking is in the church as well. Right? I'm going to put my kid in a Sunday school. I'm going to put him in a Christian school so that he can have the good and the right and the moral stuff. I'm so busy. I'm untrained. I don't know what I'm doing. Please take my child and give him morality. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think there is a sentiment that is in the water and the air that we breathe, that even in the church, we outsource these things, education and morality. And I think, beloved, if you just stop and think about it, you realize, yeah, that really is something. And it may affect you and I. Someone do something to the ones in my home, please, because I can't do it. Does that make sense? Is that a hand there, Nathan? All right. Oh, hang on, Nathan. We got to get Jaden. He's going to scoot over, get you the mic. Hang on. Jaden, he's right across from you there, Jaden. Shortcut.
What is outsourcing?
Oh, sorry. Outsource means, Nathan, so let me give you a simple example. If I was living on my own, which I'm not, but say Bill here is living on his own and normally he would make a meal, right? Let's say he's going to make a meal for himself. He's going to do it himself. But let's say tonight he says, I don't want to make a meal. I'm going to call in Pizza Hut to deliver. He has outsourced his cooking to someone else to do it. Does that make sense? How about one I cannot do, changing the oil in my car? We have lots of men here that can do that, and we're thankful for that. I would be one, unfortunately, that outsources that to Mr. Lube or whoever will do it, or Glenn Bottomley. Some people do it themselves. Does that make sense, Nathan? Okay, good one. I love it. And slow me down, I can take for granted, right, that we would all know these things. So the command center is the home. And you should say, okay, well, that sounds good, right? Well, why do you believe that? That's what we've been asking on Sunday. So we need a few readers here. So I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9. You guys just do it as you go. I'll call it out, and whoever starts reading it first will be the one. So we need someone first. Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9. Let's everybody turn there. This really is a foundation passage. Remember, this is to the nation of Israel. The core orders to the nation of Israel, who are what? The nation of nations, God's chosen people, right? This is how you're going to be a priestly nation. This is what you're going to show them. Go for it. So Yahweh is saying to Israel what? In terms of education, which, of course, as you've picked up, first and foremost, Yahweh says about me, where is the epicenter of that? The rabbi, right? Synagogue, what's the epicenter? The home. In other words, Israelite, make sure the preeminent education, you are passing it on to the next generation. You see that? Who's got 1 Chronicles 28? Who's got that? Just start reading it.
And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave Solomon, his son, the plan of vestibule of the temple, and of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms, and its inner chambers, and of the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all the chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for dedicated gifts, for the divisions of the priests and of the Levites, and all the work of the service in the house of the Lord, for all the vessels for the service in the house of the Lord, the weight of gold for all the golden vessels for each service, the weight of the silver vessels for each service, the weight of the golden lampstands and their lamps, the weight of the gold for each lampstand and its lamps, the weight of silver for a lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand in the service, the weight of gold for each table for the showbread, the silver for the silver tables, and pure gold for the forks, the basins, and the cups, for the golden bowls and the weight of each, for the silver bowls and the weight of each, for the altar of incense made of refined gold and its weight, also his plan for the golden chariot of the cherubim that spread their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan. Then David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and with you in all the work will be every willing man who has skill for any kind of service. Also the officers and all the people will be wholly at your command.
You remember earlier in David's life where he kept Absalom away for like 2 years. Do you remember that account? Brought him into the city after Joab said, what are you doing? He brings him in and then he doesn't see him for 2 years. Not a good fatherly practice to do that, right? One of the things I love about David's life is you see him really making up for lost time here. Now it's like he takes Solomon, not just by the hand, by the scruff of the neck and says, son, do this. This is what you're going to do. And look what he did. Scan it with me. Here are the materials. Here's the charge from Yahweh. Here's the plans. Go and do it. David's no longer a hands-off father, right? In his home, he's charging his father. Now, we extract a principle here. There may be different things. It doesn't mean a father's an expert in all things, right? We're going to get to that later. But he's hands-on with his son, giving him all that he has that he needs, charging him to do it. Does that make sense? Very hands-on. Okay, let's get a few. Maybe I will pick people. Someone read Proverbs 2:1. Who wants to do that? All right, great. David, Proverbs 3:1. Who's got that? Julie, Proverbs 4:1. The other Julie. There you go. Proverbs 5:1. Gabe, 6:1. You see the trend here. Adriel, and 7:1. All right, Nathan. Now, just listen. Obviously, you'll pick up on the theme right away, but these are in the Proverbs, as men and women will be studying this year. Go for it. Who is the human author of these words? Solomon. David. Solomon. Now what's Solomon doing saying, my son? Hands on. Here's the instructions, right? I have education for you. I have skillful wisdom to give you. Ephesians 6, 1-4. Someone just read that. Whoever's got that, read that. Fathers are given a negative. What's the negative there? Don't what? Don't provoke your children. But what's the do? What are they to do? Bring them up. Now we just need to see this. All right? I'm a big baseball fan, as many of you know. Does it say, fathers, make sure you enroll your children in Little League? Make sure you get the right tutor for your son? Does it say, children, I mean, we can go on and on. What's the one directive in God's word for fathers? Yeah, bring them up. Look at it, like right there. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, we have one job to do. That's it. All those other things, I'm not saying they're not important. I love Little League, right? One thing to do. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, says the text. And 2 Timothy 1, 3-5, let's see this lived out a little bit here. Who's got that? Here we see it's not just a father thing always, is it? Timothy, very likely, his mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek, right? So religion would have been probably divided in that home, but the ladies and his heritage made sure that Timothy knew. They passed on the sacred writings to him, right? So here's the point. It happens where? At home. In one sense, I think it's important as we think about what we believe at Westmount. You don't see a Bible college in the Word of God, and that's important. You don't see a seminary. I mean, I've been to one. You don't see that here, right? You don't see public school and all of those things. We're going to talk about that in a moment. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying all of it, you know, just cast it out. No, the preeminent mode of education around the preeminent one, God, is in the home. And I hope we come to a point as we begin here, there's just no doubt about that. Does that make sense? Now, you're probably thinking other things, right? What about all the other things that happen in the world other than we're not just all reading our Bibles and walking around as monks? What about what makes the world go around? We're going to come to that in a moment, right? I want us to see this main thing, and we would agree when it comes to morality, let's just come back to this point, even morality and God's law, we outsource. We say, someone else teach my children. Does that make sense? And we need to make sure we get that in our minds, because at Westmount, what do we believe? We were just talking about this, David, this week. We believe with our heart and our soul, the home must be the primary means where a child learns the Bible, where a child grows up and understands, listen, morality and the things of the world in the home. We believe that. We believe that with all our might. As we'll see, we'll walk through what that looks like here at Westmount. All right, so education up to the 19th century, because I know you're thinking about this, is like, well, wait a minute, that's not what makes the world go around today. Now, if you were to go on to any university site, school site, college site, I was just looking up, we have a young man in the church considering to go to Alert, which is in Texas, that's a Texas State University, and it has there, here are our academic programs, here are all of our things there. That's a very modern convention. Does that make sense? Think prior to the 19th century. The pioneer would say, academic calendar, what? What? Right? Think about that. What were the things in the home, the moral and the practical? My daddy plowed. I got on the plow when I was 8 or 6. I learned the agriculture at home, so I learned God and God's creation and the way to tend to it all in the home. Does that make sense? Like, this was the rhythm of life for every home. Everything was taught in the home and passed down. In fact, that modern sadness of the hard-working first generation and the second generation just doesn't want to do that work anymore, wants the desk job. That's all modern stuff, right? But for hundreds of years, you would be passing on the craft, like father, like son, like father, and so on, right? So, for 1900 years, at least when we think about the church age, there was the moral and the practical, and by and large, I'm not saying completely, by and large, the epicenter, even transcending morality, was in the home. You see that? Everything, the little child would say, everything that I've learned from mommy and daddy at home. You see that? So what happened? Well, these things started popping up, right? From the 19th century on. We got technological. We got advanced. We started to fill this globe with lots of towers and stuff. Not all bad. Some of them can be good, but there's lots of them. And with lots of towers and stuff, you need lots of controllers to run the towers and stuff, and lots of people to talk about it, lots of people to analyze it, lots of people to troubleshoot it, right? You're just creating professions. Do you see that? And that's what's happened over the past 200 years to the point now where we have not just moral, practical, we have academic education. And just consider these in light of the first 1900 years. Technology, right? People, that's one of the fastest growing vocations now, is to work in the tech sector, right? The tech sector. Social science. Someone who's really cynical would say, what in the world is that? Like, what are we talking about with social science? Obviously, there's ways to describe it, but these are modern things, right? Social science. Law, not down on law. We dabble in that. We need to. It's important. Not saying that, but it's litigation has exploded as people go from bad to worse, right? Lawyers are rubbing their hands, right? Business, big business, philosophy, right? Gabe, you're taking the psychology course for his Queens, and were they trying to justify a psychology degree? Is that right? Is that what you were saying today? They're trying to justify why a psychology degree is a good thing. Now, I'm not going to comment on psychology degree. I took psychology. Carrie took it. You know, we have a home of psychology courses that have taken. So I'm not saying that, although I do have strong opinions these days on it. But you see, when you have to justify the worth of a program, right, you know what I'm talking about. Like, come on, where are we now in this age? And there's hundreds upon thousands of students taking psychology degrees. So this is where we're at in terms of education. And they have to go outside the home to be trained by that. Now, why is that important? Let's park that for a moment, and let's consider the advent. This is all the upstream stuff or downstream stuff of education. Let's look at where it started. I took you to that, so let's kind of look where it started. Bear with, this is a longer quote from CEP, but I think it's insightful. We're going to just make comments along the way. Follow with me. In the 1830s, Horace Mann, a Massachusetts legislator, began to advocate for the creation of public schools that would be universally available to all children, free of charge, and funded by the state. Mann and other proponents of common schools, that's what they would be called in their inception, emphasized that a public investment in education would benefit the whole nation by transforming children into literate, moral, and productive citizens. Lots of language there you got to pick up on, right? Horace Mann comes on the scene and says, we need common schools. We need, you know, coming out of your home, we need a common school for the betterment of the state. John Dewey would come later. Some of you know about the Dewey Decimal System. He's going to come along later, and he's going to transform education individually and talk about creativity in education. Dewey comes later. Horace Mann really just unveils this civic vision of schools. Common school advocates emphasize, listen, the knowledge, civic, and economic benefits of public schooling. Common schools would teach the three R's. I always love the three R's because only one begins with an R. Reading, writing, arithmetic, along with other subjects such as history, geography, grammar, and rhetoric. Look, a strong dose of moral instruction would also be provided to instill civic virtues. Ah, the camel's got its nose in the door, right? Do you see that? A strong dose of moral instruction. This is straight from the source. A strong dose of moral instruction. Educating children of the poor and middle classes would prepare them to obtain good jobs, proponents argued, and thereby strengthen the nation's economic position. How do we roll out common schools? It's good for the nation. It's good for the nation. In addition to preparing students for citizenship and work, education was seen by some reformers as a means for people, look at this, to achieve happiness and fulfillment. Do you notice what's happening here, right? As this vision of common schools is starting to be unfolded. Reformers argued that common schools would not truly serve as a unifying force if private schools drew off substantial numbers of students, resources, and parental support from the most advantaged groups. The cynic would say, there's something in the water there. We want them all in the same fishbowl learning the same thing, right? In order to succeed, a system of common schooling would have to enroll sufficient numbers of children, here it is, from all social classes, including the most affluent and well-educated family. Do you see the seeds of some of the systems that we're fighting through today? Do you see it? There it is in blue, in blue. This idea met with resistance, you think, from many Americans who did not want to pay to educate other people's children. Turns out most of us, I think at Westmount, do that. Your tax dollars are at work right now, right? You're paying to indoctrinate other people's children as you pay taxes. And you, I'm not saying you shouldn't pay taxes, but that's part of what your taxes do. Throughout the 19th century, public schools took hold at a faster pace in some communities than in others. Public schools, no surprise, were more common in cities than in rural areas, right? Where was the industry taking off? In the city, in the urban. And in the Northeast than in other parts of the country. And if you know what's going on in the Northeast of the United States, you would still say to this day, that's no surprise, right? Gradually, so let's end with some stats here. I know this is a bit long, but I hope it's helpful. Gradually, more states accepted responsibility. You see that? Accepted responsibility. Yes, we will teach your children. We will take on that responsibility for providing universal public education and embedded this principle in their state constitutions. By the way, if I can add here, this is where you get the thread. I think Obama wrote on this, no man left behind, right? We are not, as a government, we're going to let anyone be left behind. Everyone. Yeah. Yeah, it takes a village. It takes a village, and we're going to do it. We're going to do it. Not until the latter part of the 19th century, however, did public elementary schools become available to all children in nearly all parts of the country. Now, just digest these figures. In 1830, about 55% of children ages 5 to 14 were enrolled in public schools. You see that? About half. By 1870, this figure had risen to about 78%. So that means the holdouts, so they're like, no, they're doing just fine in my home. I need them on the farm. All of that's gradually giving way to probably, right, and you still hear it today, a common morality, not just common school. Well, they should be in school. They should be learning as everyone is learning. How about high school? High school attendance did not become commonplace until the 20th century. In 1910, just 14%, notice this, this is 1910, just over 100 years ago. Look, 14% of Americans aged 25 and older had completed high school. So what does that tell you? Grade 8, they're kind of done. Maybe they're needed on the farm or they're just back at home. As recently as 1970, the high school completion rate was only 55%. And then look at this. In 2017, 90% of Americans aged 25 and older had a high school degree. So you see the trajectory in such a short amount of time. Common schools gave way ultimately to common education with a common morality pulsing through the walls. So let me interact with you, Jaden. You might have to get your shoes going here. Let me get your thoughts. Let's just pause. What is the impact then of common schools? You read from CEP. Jeremy, go ahead. Over here, Jaden, right here.
First of all, you picked my school there, and I feel like I should start singing our fight song, but I don't know it. But interesting. I think it was maybe two or three slides back. I don't know if you could back up for me.
Yep.
Next one.
This one?
Yeah. Responsibility.
Oh, yeah.
The idea of responsibility is always tied to the idea of authority. Mm. So if they have the responsibility for teaching the children, it is their authority,
yeah,
which is why they can force people to send their kids to school, force them to get whatever vaccines they want them to get to go, force them to do sex education that the parents don't want. That's why that is the way it is.
Yeah.
Because you've handed over responsibility for that, therefore you've handed over the authority.
Yep. Great point. And how that has morphed to be that. Yep. Very good. Any other thoughts? Mr. You over here, Jaden.
Yes, I think this is not just Ontario, but having taught in Ontario education for a number of years, you get the principle in loco parentis, which is enshrined in legislation. In other words, when you hand your children over to the public school system, the law actually says the teacher now acts in the place of the parent. Mm-hmm. So now, for the longest time, most people weren't bothered by it because if we had a common understanding between the school and the parent, we had a shared common value system, it wasn't that big a deal, except now that they're not the same anymore, and that slowly the parents didn't realize what was being done to their children until it was quite late. But one more comment I wanted to make. You might have heard Egerton Ryerson. Mm-hmm. Now, this is interesting. He founded public education in Ontario, and I think he had a good idea at the beginning, but it was this. He was concerned that there were a lot of poor children of drunks in downtown Toronto, which was basically slums, and they received no education at all. So he had a heart for them, and he said, let's create public education because these kids don't even go to church. So the state will present the gospel to the children. He thought that the state's responsibility now was to present, do with the work of the church by teaching children the gospel and act like a Sunday school throughout the week. But the problem was he could not find believing teachers to do it. So he thought if you gave them common scripts, that would be good enough. Mm-hmm. If he found out what public education looked like today, he's dead, but yes. Mm-hmm. Anyway, that's how Ontario public education started, was actually to spread the gospel.
Yeah, and that's good, Robert. That's a good balance. You bring up two points that are worth noting. Number one, what we're not saying is that no one can ever have a good motivation, even maybe short-sighted as it is, for you hear Ryerson's testimony, and you resonate. Who's doing something about these children? So we want to acknowledge that. And number two, maybe for the Adam Scott folks or just all of us, I think most of us in this room, over 20, were in the school system, right? Like we were. And in one sense, Robert, you were kind of alluding to this. There was a time, I don't know what the word I would use now, so you guys can help me. We were okay, we were fine when we got through that. We did, you know, we did the things, we had the childhood issues, but we were fine. I mean, I think if, I'm going to give away, David's going to share some testimony next week. I know our testimony, if you don't know, give you in a brief nutshell. I remember because I worked at a university, I said, no child of mine is going to be homeschooled. Because when we saw the HS on the application, I knew what that meant, right? I thought, no, there's no way. So Atticus went to public school for a year. You don't know that. And it was a good year. He had a Christian as a teacher. He survived in one sense. Not that we didn't see things in hindsight about him being in public school. What changed was SK. He had the same teacher, but he had an EA that was determined to liberate our son. And I mean, Carrie can share some of the battles that she had there, but I will never forget. Now, listen, Atticus is, what, 20 years old this weekend? This is now going back like 15 years. Remember the day when Carrie came home and said, oh, the EA said, this is like 15 years ago. Yeah, we're going to read this kind of book on two moms and two dads, but don't worry, we're going to give you the heads up. And then what was it the next day when Carrie picked up Atticus said, oh, we read the book already. Sorry about that. And at that point, that was the wake-up call for me to say, okay, out, and the rest is history. So on your point, Robert, and I think all of us, I see heads nodding, realize it's changed. And you see what happened in Atticus's case, this covert, that we are going to liberate this Christian family, oppressing this poor child, telling him how to put his jacket on and all of these nonsensical things, right? It's changed. So when I think we have to, what do we believe at Westmount? If nothing else, in the most charitable sector of David and I would say, you have got to be fully, 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 fully engaged with what you're doing with your child these days, especially if you're venturing beyond your walls. I mean, even a tutor or whatever it is, you just have to be aware because the whole landscape has changed. Gone are the days where I will say this, personal comment, it's not okay to just drop your child off at a public school, right, and just say, okay, they're going to take care of it. Right? That's a very different game, very different business. Any other comments, thoughts We're kind of intermixing a bit here, but before we move on and talk about Westmount specifically. Okay, David will have some more thoughts from his experience again next week. Go to Ephesians 6 and cue up Daniel 1 as well. And on that, not just what you're experiencing now or what's in the halls of education, someone read Ephesians 6:12. It's on there, but it'll be good to read it out loud. I feel like we were talking about this in our home recently, what were you saying, Gabe, the 50s to the 80s, there was a lot of restraint, the time of the moral majority, right? There was just a whole lot of restraint in the school system there, which many of us are products of that, right? So this stuff was there, but it was restrained by a moral majority. Well, no longer. Turn to Daniel 1. I think what you see in the courts of Babylon is exactly what you're seeing today. Daniel 1, the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, lots in there that they are taught, but this, to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. You put your child in the public school system, and they will learn the language of the Chaldeans. Does that make sense? You put your child in the public system, they will indoctrinate them and teach them the language of the Chaldeans. That is exactly what they're going to do, right? And they, as you've alluded to, Robert, right? They're out there with it now. They're out there with it. This, and it's better that the state takes care of that than you. In fact, they slap parents in the face to say, we do a better job at raising your child than you do, right? So this is where we need to sit up straight. So what do we believe here at Westmount? We believe this, that this is still true. And if you put that together with this, the command center, I think you recognize there's a lot of principle that flows out of that. So let's talk about that. What are we saying? So at this point, you might say, wow, I went to midweek gathering and Jason and David are saying that's the only way to go. You teach them how to plow and do arithmetic at home. That's the church I go to. That's not what we're saying at all. Not what we're saying. I mean, that sounds romantic, but that's not what we're saying at all. We're talking about the command center, right? And here's a word to get comfortable with. Supplements, coming alongside, helps. Please hear us over these next 2 weeks. We are not in one fell swoop saying there is just the one way to do it. These are supplements. Number one that does emanate in this building, Chapel Kids. So what's our philosophy at Chapel Kids? What do we believe in Chapel Kids? Number one, we believe this. The command center is the home. You are not dropping your child off to Jen and Julie and the Chapel Kids team so that they can teach the Bible because they're not getting it anywhere else. You are, and we recognize this, putting them in a program for a Sunday morning where they will receive supplementary, complementary instruction, being raised up in the discipline instruction of the Lord, recognizing that first and foremost, this is happening at home. This is why when we think about these other ministries, look at them there. These are the three main with our young folk, Chapel Kids, Blueprints, and Groundworks, which is our high school ministry. There is a regular back and forth with the parents, right? I remember, Robert, you telling me this, wow, your teachers are engaged with the parents. Of course we are, of course. We need to be talking about that. How is Susie doing? How are things going here, right? And so on, especially as they get older and there's spiritual formation happening, we're coming alongside the parent. So this is just so important, and I will keep repeating myself, and you'll see it into next week. We are not the primary disciplers of your children. We come alongside the households at Westmount to support the primary work that's happening in the home. Chapel Kids is designed to do that. Blueprints is designed to do that. And Groundworks is designed to do that. Does that make sense? Questions? Yeah, Sandy, Jaden, right in front of you there. Mrs. Alden.
Just a comment on that. just to comment on that. On a Sunday morning when I sit, I can't sing because of my throat, but I hear these young ones behind me singing their hearts out.
Yeah.
And I go to the mom and say, you must be singing at home. Yeah. Yes, we are.
Praise
and
God.
And that's how it's showing itself.
Amen. Really good, Sandy. And it should be not just the teaching, the singing, the praying. Is it happening at home? Sandy, well said. So there would be an expectation here at Westmount. What do we believe here? We believe the command center is at home and that the discipline and instruction of the Lord is happening primarily at home. Right? Any other comments before we move on? That's Chapel Kids, Blueprints, and Groundworks Ministries here at Westmount. All right, what about homeschooling? Again, these are supplements. So when we think beyond being here on a Sunday morning, we have during the week. One of the ministries that we have here at Westmount is the Sojourn Homeschool Co-op Group. There's a picture from last year, a slice of the crew. This is a supportive ministry populated mostly by families at Westmount Bible Chapel. We have had in the past, and this year too, we still have a family outside Westmount, but they recognize this year especially, this is coming under the ministry of Westmount. Now listen, with Sojourn, we don't teach the Bible. We don't have Bible classes there. We have a Bible worldview in the things that go on there, but there's a recognition. Teaching the Bible, moral instruction happens at home. Happens at home. Sojourn is excellent for families that say, look, I just cannot afford to put my child in a private school. I cannot do that. Or I just choose to want to link arms with other families. I'm actively involved, not just in one particular course, but I want to be involved with a community of families, and Sojourn is perfect for that. So Jody, if you don't know, provides coordination for that group. We've already had our launch this summer for it, and basically tomorrow, actually, they get going for the year. So that's the Sojourn Homeschool Group. They meet here on Thursdays, and it is a support and a supplement to what goes on in the home. We are very, very intentional about not overriding what goes on in the home. Does that make sense? Homeschool co-op. We also believe wholeheartedly in private school. And many of you know we support Kawartha Classical Christian School. Some have the means that they can put their child in education in a nice, small, responsible school like KCCS. At least three of those students up there, by the way, are Westmount issue. That's Atticus's class there that he teaches, and it's lovely. They teach classical education there, not for everyone, whether it's financially or even philosophically, but here's the thing. We support the work of the ministry at KCCS, and we understand we have families like the Blacks that have their children in that school, and we look to support them in that endeavor, in that supplementary endeavor. If you know the Blacks, you know they're getting taught at home the fear and admonition of the Lord, right? And this is an outflow of that. And then finally, because you're probably thinking about this, it's not to deny that the things in the world, right, are not still happening. And we have tradesmen in the room, right, here. Apprenticeship, we recognize specialized schooling. So we're not down with every piece of post-secondary. Our young brother, Tyler, probably still, he's probably done class right now. He's at George Brown, looking to get more accreditation for a trade. We have Dylan that's gone through Fleming to do carpentry. These things are important, and they're needed. The things even Gabe was telling me, and Gabe is at Queens, and he was just saying the more specific you get, the less they can indoctrinate you. Isn't that true, Matt? So you go in for an arborist. I mean, maybe you might get a wacky guy who wants to give you all kinds of things on Reiki and all of that. I don't know. But it's like, we got to teach you about trees, or we got to teach you about gas. And Gabe is in this psychology class where they just take full liberty to, you know, open up. But the point is, we're not saying they're not important. In fact, can I insert this plug, Jeremy and David? I mean, I'll say, I mean, what an outstanding means of making a living today. Nobody wants to do this work anymore at all. At all. I don't know if you remember Mark Bottomley, who was here. Some of you remember. He's a plumber now, doing very, very well. And he just said, I'm willing to go into the sewage. I remember him telling me that. Nobody wants to do that. Well, he's laughing. Like, he set up for two lives and one born right now because he's doing work nobody wants to do, right? Nobody wants to do. My point is not to make money. My point is simply these are viable ways, right, to go to school. So these, again, are supplements. We hope that the plumber or the electrician coming out of your home has been learning the things of the Lord at home, right? And dad recognizes, okay, yeah, you need to go to Fleming to learn that trade. All right, it's as simple as that. Again, what we believe, as I told you, this is it simply. We believe the command center is the home. That's it. The command center for education is the home. In the old days, you might have had beyond morality, practicality. Daddy was a blacksmith. Daddy was a farmer. We recognize those days are gone. But what we do recognize is that close, as we saw in Scripture, the parents and children are close in terms of that journey and where they're going and what they're learning and what they're doing. Whatever it may be, they may not be a farmer like Clay would be, like Dustin. They may not be that and inherit the family business. But are parents involved in all facets of the education at home? And that's why we believe in the supports and the supplements, right? Chapel Kids, homeschooling, private school, all of these support the main thing, the mothership, right? These all help to raise up the child, to be in Chaldea in one sense. So that's it, really simply for tonight. David's going to take us in a very personal direction next week as he talks about his experience. Time for questions or further thoughts or comments before we wrap for the night. Any linger? Oh, Jeremy right here, Jaden.
A couple things. Actually, the last one about like Fleming and all these other trade schools, and you referenced this a number of times already, but there was a time where you would learn a trade in the home.
Yeah.
And that's not even a possibility anymore necessarily because you can't hire someone, especially in a trade like mine. I can't hire anybody that's younger than 16 years old. Mm. I have a friend whose son is 12 and he's just itching to start learning a trade. And he's like, can you take him for a day or two? And I'm like, I legally cannot hire your son. And so it's almost like the same legislation about schooling and all that has also trickled down where you're cutting off the ability for young people to learn at a young age.
Yeah. Yeah.
Couple that with like minimum wage laws and things like that that would sort of, you know, wage people out of a job.
Yeah.
The other thought I had was all of those good options that you put up there mm-hmm. can all be done wrong as well.
True.
For the wrong reasons. Like, you know, KCCS is great. I'm on the board. I love it. It's a great school. But you could fall into the same trap you could with a public school where I'm just going to send my kid there and let somebody else deal with it.
Great point.
You know, so it's not even necessarily the mechanism. It's our attitude towards it.
Yeah, Jeremy, that's an excellent point. And Carrie and I have seen that. We've seen it with homeschooling, by the way. We've seen it with a family where we all but wanted to say, you shouldn't be doing this. Your kids are not getting a service. They're not being helped. So Jeremy, very well said. And it just speaks to, again, how intentional the parents are. I mean, there's no room for laziness in parenting, right? In one sense. There's no room for I've got stuff to do and maybe I'll let someone else do it. And I think that really is the key. And when we have that at the most fundamental level with morality, how much more with the things beyond it is what we're saying. But yeah, Jeremy, you brought up another point. On your first point, didn't even consider that. The bureaucracy now that's flipped the whole thing on its head. Even if you want to do it the right way, you've got red tape and regulation, right, just preventing you. So, yeah, you're up against it, up against it. Robert, right here.
No, thank you for that presentation on elementary and secondary. And you have apprenticeship up there. What is Westmount's position then on post-secondary university?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I have a son going to Queens, and I have a son going to the Master's University. So, Robert, I would speak personally on this. I think you need to know your children, I would say this first and foremost, before you green light as a parent any post-secondary place to go. I can tell you for Carrie and I, it wasn't like, oh, Queens, I mean, Gabe wants to be a doctor. This is great. Let's do the thing. The fact that it's mobile learning, as many of you know, that's a huge piece. The fact that our son, even in the home, has demonstrated much discernment. We continue just today, every day with Gabe. We're talking about the Kool-Aid that he's getting, right? And what he has to, no joke. And it's, in one sense, Robert, well, let me say this to answer your question. I think this happens with so many counseling or book recommendation things. Is that right for everybody? Absolutely not. Not that Gabe is anything special, although I think he is. But you know what I mean? There's just, it's not for everybody. It's not for everybody, is what I'm saying. I hope you hear that. Great discernment is needed. And even on Jeremy's point, you can't just slap your child into the Christian adjective institution. I would actually second your motion. A lot of those are bad news. I mean, some in town. I wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole, right? Like, I mean, there's a sense where it's not as easy as that. So I would say the older that you get, this is why we love homeschooling for the younger, and you're letting go a bit, a parent is getting ready to launch them. Hopefully part of that package, part of the launch sequence is you're a discerning human being. You're a discerning child of God. So that, yeah, you might have to sit in an intro psychology course, right? And you also might sit in, you know, a pharmaceutical course or whatever it is. And there's great discernment there. So I'd say, Robert, not that we would say it's anything official. We trust those same parents that have been locked in with their parents. We trust them. What we don't do, not that you're looking for this, is say, oh, you can't do this, you can't do that. And I bring up my two sons just to illustrate the point that we're not saying that there's a particular way that's the only way. I think the thing that we would trumpet is, parents, are you engaged? And do you know your children and what their capacity would be, what their discernment level would be? I would think another thing, and giving you more than you asked for, dropping your child off on res at any Ontario university, for the strongest child, I would be like, I don't know if I can even get behind that, if you understand what I'm saying. Right? Like, that was a big deal. Like, so there would be limit, and that's personally. I mean, you'd really have to make a case. I'm going to drop you in res, and of course, what are you going to hear? Well, they need light there. They do. They do. I just know, right, from my child, that may not be the best thing when they're still fully forming holistically. It may be different for another parent. We just want to come alongside them and help them in that decision that they make. Does that help a little bit, Robert? Okay, good question. Very, very good question. Other thoughts there? Oh, Gabe's got one here. Jaden?
I would just jump in to say, just on your question there, Mr. Yu, about what our church's position on it, and I'm not speaking for the church or anything, but on a very practical sense, the world has made it very, very difficult for people like in, whether it be my position or really any Christian young man, because it, like, let's just say I feel, you know, I want to work in the healthcare field, or I want to be an engineer, or I want to be a lawyer or something like that. I am like cornered. Like, what can I do? You might be able to go to the States, find a good institution, but that's the U.S. There's probably no good institution in Canada that I could go to. So it's like, what are you going to do at that point? Like, are you just going to find a job, you know, that you don't need any education for? Or are you going to, you know, go to a secular institution with shrewdness? I mean, it's just very hard practically. I know, obviously, we shouldn't let pragmatism lead the way as far as what our position is. But they've made it really hard for us these days, because even as we were saying, with all the red tape, you almost have no choice. Unless you just are like, yeah, then I'm not going to do that.
Yeah,
I don't know if that makes any sense.
Yeah, that definitely makes sense. And I would say, to add to that, Gabe, yeah, that's really good. The Lord provides what we have seen and we believe. I mean, if you're actively there with your child and talking about what their aspirations are or trying to help them decide, the Lord provides. And you need to be willing with whatever. Like, we saw this door with mobile learning. I mean, thank you, pandemic. Right? Thank you, pandemic. I mean, Gabe can take a health science degree fully online at Queen's University. Now, listen, before you think I'm a bumpkin, he's going to have to go away if he continues and do med school. Like, it's not like we're so sheltering Gabe that he isn't. But when that time comes, he will go and he will be away and he'll be doing that thing, as the Lord makes that clear. But yeah, Gabe, that's a good point. There are so many hoops, right, today and difficulties. You've got to know your kids. So you've just got to know your children and scan and be ready for any possibility. Good one. Any others? You're loading your gun for David, are you? Is that what it is? And he's got lots of experience, so bring it to him. Well, listen, why don't we? We're here. You can chat with us. I'm going to close in prayer. Let us get to questions on the side or fellowship, but let's do that, and then we can be dismissed. Father, we do thank you for a night where we could consider education. Thank you for the reminder that first and foremost, the great education is to know you. And Lord, forgive us in our various failings of that, individually, in our own households. Lord, we pray that you would continue to resound within your church that clarion call from your word to teach and tell the coming generation. As we look to orient on that here at Westmount, Father, help us to that end. Help us with all the command centers that are represented here at Westmount. Help us even as we were reminded to do the supplements well, and not just to do them, not to be careless and thoughtless. And Father, I pray for every parent that is at Westmount, represented here, every grandparent, if they have the opportunity. Father, that you would give them a measure of intention, of proximity, of influence, of care, as they look to help the coming generation and the choices they make for education. Lord, continue to help us where we need help, and that is in so many ways as we think these things through in a very, very different environment to which we grew up in. And Lord, we know that your plans will come to pass. You will care for these little ones. And Lord, we just rejoice in that, that you are sovereign and your will is done. So we thank you for this evening. Look forward already to next week and commit the rest of our evening and are heading back to our homes to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.